Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. The Reverend Robert Zagore is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels, by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pick up right in the middle of chapter 3 of Galatians, which means we pick up in the middle of the story. St. Paul starts out the chapter chastising the Galatians. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who had Christ publicly portrayed as crucified before your eyes? Have you now so quickly fallen from the true gospel to embrace that which is not a gospel at all?" Could be said to anybody in any church at any time. We regularly forget what the gospel really is. We regularly forget that the church has as her one true mission that she should proclaim the full and free salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly part of that proclamation is to proclaim the always true, infallible, eternal law of God as being good and right and true, and our violation of that law as the reason that we need a Savior. But even we, Lutherans, who know this better than anybody on the face of the earth, fall away from that proclamation so often to proclaim that which is not as worthy as the proclamation of the gospel. If only we could fix the world with all her many problems, if only we could get people to march in line with what the Lord says and embrace the biblical truth about what it says about sexuality, what it says about life beginning at procreation, what it says about the value of human life even to its end. If we could get people to treat each other the way that they should, in fact, we'll even criticize churches and pastors and congregations because they're not acting like Christians. Which means that we fully embraced that somehow or another we should be defined by the law. The law, which wasn't given till 430 years after Abraham had received the promise. The law, which to this very day has not saved a single soul. As part of the church, we need to ask ourselves every time we take up a cause, if we accomplish this goal, will it result in anyone going to heaven. If we were to succeed beyond our wildest expectations at getting everyone to believe and embrace this, would anyone go to heaven as a result of that? And if the answer is no, then maybe that shouldn't be our primary focus. Maybe that's just an ancillary task, a handmaid that leads us to Christ, a teacher which leads us to know our Savior, and shouldn't be the full focus or the means by which we judge whether the church is right or wrong, good or evil, doing her job or not. And we shouldn't judge ourselves that way either. Here's the problem. Your life is caught up in a huge narrative. St. Paul is telling us that by telling a story. It's actually masterfully woven in here, and I wish that we weren't reading this in English, where it can even appear a little confusing. It sounds like Paul is jumping around and telling different stories at the same time, but he's really not, especially if you listen to this from the point of view of somebody who grew up in a synagogue, where they hear the law all the time. They even call the first five books of the Bible the law. You've got to keep this. You've got to honor this. You've got to obey this. This is what sets you aside as God's people. And he's saying, no. What sets you aside as God's people is that you are heirs of a promise that you did not make, that was given thousands of years before you were born. Even those first hearers of St. Paul, the promise was given 2,100 years before they ever set foot on the earth. So how can you be responsible for its fulfillment? No, you're caught up in a narrative which is much bigger than you. And you've got to understand that. It's the story of salvation, but it's His story, not yours. It isn't based on what you do. It's based on what He did. And it's yours not because you can point to any reason at all that you deserve it, but because you were loved from before the foundations of the world, and He made a promise to you. And He will never break that promise. We're used to love being transactional and conditional. I'll love you forever as long as you do this. I'll love you forever as long as you treat me this way. We go to altars and promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and say that we're going to be pictures of the union of Christ and His bride, the church. But most of the time when people make those promises, they really only mean for better in wealth and in health. And when the trials come, they think somebody must have messed up. Or they can say something which is truly horrible. We just fell out of love. Which means that the promise to love is somehow conditional, is somehow temporary or fleeting or could go away. We might think that God is slow to keep His promises, but if you look at the span of the history of the people of Israel, the promise that He made to Abraham was kept 2,100 years later and is now 2,000 years after that still delivered to the children, the heirs of the promise. Those who did nothing to create the promise, those who did nothing to put Christ on the cross, He did that all by His own will. We can't even say our own sins put Him on the cross, even though sometimes hymnically we say that. But He did pay for them there. You are involved in the story of somebody who knew what it would cost to love you and was willing to pay that, even if it meant the cross. Somebody who knew what it would mean to care for you and was willing to do that, no matter what the price. This is what the Galatians were so foolish in giving up. How can you want to run from that to saying, I believe in the law? I believe that I can justify myself by pointing to how well I've kept the commandments or how righteous I am before God compared to the others in my society or in my class or in my neighborhood or in my home or my coworkers. And Paul reminds them by that odd phrase, but God is one. Every Jew who heard that phrase would hear the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That promise was bestowed and renewed every time they would gather together with those who likewise needed help and hope and salvation. Just as it's bestowed on us today in the speaking of His Word. You've heard that message of grace over and over again. But because we so quickly forget, we so quickly let it fall from our minds, and we once again focus on the law which is all around us, and even define ourselves by statements of the law, define ourselves by what we do. When somebody asks who you are, don't you describe what you do? Or who's accepted you in a relationship of love? I'm so-and-so's wife. I'm so-and-so's husband. People even think it odd if we start out by saying, I'm a beloved child of God. They'll smile if they know that we're clergy or church workers. Say, oh, I should have expected some sort of ad. Instead of the fact that it's a statement of the most wondrous truth that could ever be uttered. That nothing can steal that promise from us. And whether other people understand it or even if we ourselves fail to understand it, the promise remains true. Hear, O Israel. The one God has made this promise, and you are the recipient of it. He has reached out through the waters of your baptism and embraced you in that promise and has made His story of the salvation of the world part of your story. Or rather, more appropriately, He's made you part of His story. His narrative of love which can't be ended. In fact, even though I'm not sure that you can come up with a perfect description, it might be better not even to call it a narrative, but a song. Something which goes on through the ages and is sung through all of the years, spoken to the people of God. The gospel shows the Father's grace. Songs shall save their children and grandchildren. And generations yet unborn will know Him, for He has done it. This is the gift that we celebrate today and that we receive once again and have reapplied to us in the speaking of these words. The promises for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise will never be taken away. You are loved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Deaconess Kim Biltman, who serves the Lord in Germany. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.